On page 1348 of your Pew Bibles, you'll find Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to begin reading at verse 24. So God, through Ezekiel, is speaking to the people from the first wave of the exile in Babylon. And he says, I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. He's talking about Israel and the rest of the nations. And then in verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, for I will take you from among the nations and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Ezekiel was quite a young man when he began to serve the Lord God, being of the priestly class. He, at the age of 30, was called by Almighty God, but already at around 23 years old, he had been taken with the first group of exiles out of Jerusalem. And on the day that Jerusalem had that first fall, his wife died. And so for him, he remembered always his wife as a symbol of that fall, as a very young man dealing with his own grief, and then being called by Almighty God to grieve in real time, not only for his wife, but for the people of Judah, for the people of Jerusalem, those who were there in the exile in Babylon, who just couldn't wrap their head around the fact that, yeah, they had done a few bad things, but why was God punishing him? And so Ezekiel writes this beautiful book. It's a very long book. The first section, the first 32 chapters are about the inevitable fall of Jerusalem. God is calling them, but they will not repent. They're not going to repent in Babylon either. But then from chapter 33 to the end of the book, God starts speaking to them in redemption and restoration and reconciliation. And then he speaks to them of Pentecost. That Ezekiel sees the coming of the Holy Spirit, and God tells Ezekiel to tell the people that in time you will return to the land, in time the Messiah is going to come, in time there is going to be another reason for all the nations to praise the name of God. And certainly hasn't he on this Pentecost Sunday given us through you four so many reasons to praise his living name. And so Ezekiel then had to speak words to elders who were not excited about hearing this, to people who were not comfortable hearing these words, because it forced them to be introspective. It forced them to take a good look at who they were and why they needed Almighty God. And so Ezekiel then prophesied of Pentecost. And we'll see, first of all, the people's problem. And then second of all, Pentecost as the Lord's solution. So what does God say to them? In time, I will take you from among the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. So in 7 years, they're going to come back again. And Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah 40. Your youth will be renewed like the eagles. Even the old people will be strong enough to make the trek and the journey. I'm going to bring you home. But in the meantime, I'm going to discipline you. I am going to make you suffer. I am going to bring you to your knees so that finally you cry out to Almighty God and say, please forgive me. Have mercy upon me, like God did to David, so that finally David would say, create in me a clean heart, O my God, and renew a right spirit in me, for against you and you only have I sinned. And before we get too hard on the people of Jerusalem who had forsaken the temple, who had gone to the other nations, and God said, if you want to be like the other nations, that's fine, then I'm going to bring you to the other nations and you can see what it's like to not have my blessings anymore. Moses had predicted it was going to happen upon his death. Joshua, in his last speech, he predicted it was going to happen. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and on it goes. You are going to fall. No, we're going to be good. We're going to be okay. Because you see, the people's problem was that they're sinners. But I think particularly to our church, and maybe for you who have been baptized as children and you've grown up in this church your whole life, the problem often comes because we think we're in. I remember talking to somebody who was completely involved in sin. And I asked them about that. And they said, but I'm baptized. And I'm in. And it doesn't matter what I think or it doesn't matter what I do. I've got my ticket. And Ezekiel's saying, no, look, you can be circumcised. You can be born into the covenant family of God. But you need to believe. Baptism in and of itself saves nobody. Now, it's part of the way God saved you all. And he comes to many of us when we were children. He said, I am your God. But, oh, it's so hard for us to say, yes, Lord, you are our God. And we really are your people. And we want to serve you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the Lord says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, we have to work between those two understandings of flesh. So the heart of stone says you're stubborn. Maybe some of you remember the story of Nabal when David was in trouble and he was running away. And then he went to Nabal and said, look, can you help me out here? I need something to eat. I need some sheep, and I'll pay you back when I come into power. And Nabal said, yeah, get lost, David. I don't want anything to do with you. And then his wife, Abigail, my father's joy, Avihalah, she came and she brought things in the hope even of maybe saving her husband. But when he was confronted with this great truth, we read that Nabal's heart became stone and he dropped dead. That's what Ezekiel's saying. You look good from the outside, but your heart is like a rock. You don't love God. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. You don't worship him. You don't give yourself to him. You're living like all the other nations that we have said. Ezekiel 16 has that beautiful language where God says, I took you when you were a baby, and I made you beautiful, and I gave you the most beautiful clothes, and I married you, and I gave my life to you. I gave my faithfulness to you, and you went running after other gods. You're nothing but a prostitute, and he still loves them. And he still comes to them, and still they won't say, I love you, because it's not in them. Because the offerings won't do it. The law's not going to do it. Even the preaching on its own isn't going to do it. God says, I need to give you a new heart. I need to wash you clean from your sins. In Exodus chapter 30, we read about how the high priest had to be sprinkled with the blood of the guilt offering, and then he would be ceremonially clean. And then in Numbers 30, we read that a person who was unclean or had gone through something that made him or her impure, that they had to take ashes from the guilt offering, and then they had to mix it with water, and then they first had to sprinkle the person, and then everything in the house. Now, I think when we hear sprinkling and clean water, we right away think of baptism, and that's good. But baptism is rooted in that language, not this language in baptism. It's pointing to the coming and our great need of Christ. That we need to confess our sins. Father, we need the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ alone our hope is found. Not in my work, not in my ethnicity, not even in my baptism, Lord. I need Jesus. I need you to wash me so that I will be whiter than snow. Our problem is our sin, beloved. Our problem is our stone hearts. Our problem is we do what we want to do because we want to be God. And we make a complete mess of things, don't we? And God will not be mocked. And if you are a child of God, and we read that together and in the passages, that in all of our weaknesses, God says, I will be glorified. That we need sometimes to be brought low. And that in we're finally brought low, we cry out to Almighty God, and he says, now I will give you a new heart, because that stone heart is wrapped in flesh. And what he's talking about there is earthly flesh, sinful flesh. What happens when you leave a piece of meat out on the counter? It begins to rot, and then it begins to stink, and then it becomes full of worms. That's the kind of picture that God is giving, that we have stone hearts beating in this decaying, gross, rotten flesh. But he says, I can change all of that. I know what you need, and I can do this. Do you believe? We just heard four young people say, I believe. And when we come to the table of the Lord, we are going to say, we believe that his body, we believe that his blood was given for a complete remission of all of our sins. And for some of you young people who are beginning to think about this, that in time you will be up here. Don't wait too long. Do you believe? Repent and believe. Take and eat. Give your life to Christ. But even in the end, it's by grace you have been saved, and not by works. It's by faith, which is a gift of God. And through the power of that gift of God that starts with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Lord God brings us into fellowship through the resurrection and the wonder of the new life of Jesus Christ. What does he say? He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will put my spirit within you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Those are the words of the covenant. And they go back to Jeremiah 31, verse 30, where God says, I am going to put my law into your hearts. No longer will a man ask, what am I supposed to do? I will change your hearts, and then he says, I will remember your sins no more. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's what he said to you when you were baptized. I am your God, you will be my people. Then in time, sometimes we wander, but when we are the chosen people of God, he will not let us go. And he does this amazing recreative act where we're created, but then we need to be born again. And what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? Are you kind of blown away that I say you need to be born again? I tell you, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, a man cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then every one of us here needs to say that we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And just as none of us decided to be born, so by the grace and the decision of Almighty God, by his will in our lives, he causes us to be born again. So that Jesus goes on and says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live again. Oh, create in me a new heart. Oh, my God, and renew a right spirit within me. And what does Paul write about that in Romans chapter 8? Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And then it goes on, if we share in his sufferings, we will also share in his glory. So it's not only that God sent Christ to die for you that you might be forgiven and that your guilt is washed away. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going, I'm going to come back to you. But I will not leave you as orphans in John 14. I will send the Spirit, the Counselor, and he will teach you his ways. God justifies you. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. It's by faith alone. It's by grace alone. And it's a once, and it's happened, and you are saved. But then there is being made holy, sanctification. The whole rest of your life, the Holy Spirit walks with you. That you would walk with God, that you would walk by the Spirit, and then you would put on those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. That you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, and you trust, and you obey. And it is the greatest power. It what makes us visible to the rest of the world. It is what we just sang, the power of Christ in us. The Holy Spirit is the power of Christ unto a resurrected spirit. When we are born again, we share in eternal life now. For whoever believes has eternal life now. And we begin to be the light of the world now. And people see in us in the way we speak and joke and live and work and love. and live and die. That we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God over all. We are one people, and they know we are Christians by our love. And Ezekiel sees that, and the people begin to look forward to that power and to that change. You know, we talked about it on Ascension Day. One of the nice things about Ascension Day is the world hasn't grabbed it yet and had Ascension Day cards or, you know, added an Easter bunny or a Santa Claus to wreck that holy day. But that's also true with Pentecost. It really is our day. The world is not celebrating Pentecost at all. And a matter of fact, if you would push them on it, they hate it. Because the Holy Spirit is changing people and they don't want it. The devil can't stand it, but they cannot stop Almighty God. What Ezekiel saw is happening right before your eyes. We just seen it. We just heard it. This wasn't about four young people making a profession of faith. This was God in them. The miracle of faith worked in them. And through teachers, and through parents, and through church, and through the Word, and through the sacrament. It's a remarkable thing. This is a God day. And this is a give God all the glory day. I will make my name exalted. Now, almost nowhere you can go on the earth today, there isn't a church or somebody who believes in Almighty God. And that's the Holy Spirit at work. And you know, the Holy Spirit is very interesting because he very rarely asks any attention. He kind of works. Jesus said that. You know, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. Where does the wind come from? And where does it go? But what were we looking at just a couple of weeks ago when the wind whipped through here and knocked everything down? Where did it come from and where did it go? You couldn't even see it. You could hear it. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came with the rushing of winds and there was tongues of fire, but the disciples' hair wasn't blowing around. And the light wasn't flickering. The Spirit comes and the Spirit goes and it goes where it wills. And then it moves and it settles in our hearts and we're changed. And everything's different. Now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can work against that Holy Spirit. But in the end, God will work. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Be careful to keep my laws. 100% God, 100% the Holy Spirit, and slowly but surely 100% us. And then on the day of our death and when Jesus Christ comes again in full glory, when this flesh will be like that new heart, and we will live in the glory and the wonder of perfection forever. Do you share their faith? Do you confess what they confess? Do you feel this power of Christ in you? Do you feel the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you feel his breath in you? Then tell the world. Tell whoever will listen. Do it in your way and in your time. If you're the extrovert, then tell everybody. If you're the introvert, tell that one person. But tell them. It is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, to them, and to you, that God lives in our hearts. Do you not know, Paul says to the Corinthians, that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know the Spirit dwells in you? And aren't we going to celebrate that now as we take the bread and drink of the wine? The power of Christ and the breath of God. And so the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Romans chapter 8. What Ezekiel saw, Jerusalem fell, 70 years in Babylon, Israel came back, the Messiah came, and the Holy Spirit came. And Jesus says, lo, I am coming again in the Spirit, and the bride say, come. So we celebrate with great joy the mighty act of God in Pentecost and the power of the Spirit and the power of Christ, praying that God's breath would breathe on us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, take the Holy Spirit and make us alive. If there are any who do not know you now, Lord, open their hearts to you. Let us live for you and give our lives to you. To you be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.